Good morning. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'm filling in for Herman while he's recovering. Why don't we just go straight into prayer, because I know I need it, and maybe you need it too. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the ability to freely assemble, to teach your word, to study your word. We're so grateful. We ask, Father, for a special blessing on Herman and his wife, Judith, in their time of difficulty. Help him recover quickly. Help him be patient. Help him endure. And we're so grateful for what you have given us in him. I ask you to help me today say the right words. I can't say anything, Father, apart from the Holy Spirit. When I do, I fumble. So I pray, Father, to strengthen me and help my words be understood and useful for those in the audience. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read something that's kind of off the subject a little bit here, but it has to do with the spiritual warfare, and I think it may be pertinent here. It's in Job. You don't have to turn there necessarily, but I'm going to start with Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then at the end of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And I'm going over to verse 6 in Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? But there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Chapter 2, verse 1. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, that all that that man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." To the end of Job. At the end of all the suffering that Job went through, it was not his fault. He was being tested as part of the angelic conflict. So then when it was over, in Job 42, verse 10, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold." And so on and on, Job was blessed. We don't know why Herman is sick the way he is. It may be that Satan, as Job, that Satan picked Herman. We don't know, but it's always possible. In any case, Herman needs our prayers. Keep him in your prayers constantly, please. As I teach, I grapple with what is it that I'm going to teach. So I've kind of kept what I teach on the first service separate or different from the second service. And I originally came up with the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit, and that's part of the 34 blessings, that we're part of the point of salvation that we benefit. And so I decided, since there had been for a couple of years, interest in what those 34 blessings were, and then Herman, I guess it was Lori, had published a little booklet that's just really a checklist of all the different blessings that we receive. So the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit is one of those, and I'm picking some, partly at random, but partly those that I find, okay, I can address those. So maybe after a while I'll have covered most of those, and not just a line item on a checklist, but I want you to understand those. We've got just kind of, let me read through some of these so you get an idea. I'll just read through them and may comment a little bit. The believer resides in the eternal plan of God. The believer is reconciled. Now I've got these color-coded partly for me. The idea is that those will be the next ones that I work on. So the believer is reconciled, the believer is redeemed. And then number six, every believer receives propitiation for sins. Those are the three big ones that Herman has taught repeatedly, both in Colossians and in other places. So I plan to take some of what Herman has, and I'd like to be able to have a handout so you say, okay, here's redemption, here's reconciliation. So you put a notebook and then kind of go through it. Now, some of the issues that I have with this that I mentioned the last time I was here was that some of these overlap or are duplicates. So when we get down to number nine, the believers regenerated, that's a ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation. So there's a duplication. Now, I might go back and cover that again, but I'm at least going to cover it briefly as part of this ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. The believer's condemnation is removed, item four. All sins are judged by the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. It's given to seven. The believer is dead to old life, but alive to God. The believer is free from the Mosaic law. Number ten, the believer is adopted by God. Herman's covered that quite a bit lately. The believer is made acceptable to... I don't remember, you guys get it. There you go. The believer is made acceptable to God. The believer is justified. There's a big one that Herman covered in Romans. The believer receives unique availability of divine power. Remember, God dwells in us, and sometimes that's hard to... How is that possible? But we have access to the availability of divine power through our fellowship with God. The believer is guaranteed a heavenly citizenship based upon reconciliation. The believer is delivered from the kingdom of Satan. The believer is transferred into the kingdom of God. The believer is now on a secure foundation. Every believer is a gift from God the Father to Christ. Gospel of John. The believer is positionally delivered from the power of the sin nature. Every believer is appointed a priest unto God. Every believer receives eternal security. Now, I put that in greens because I've covered that before, and I didn't think we needed to go back over that right away, but that's already out there. The believer is given access to God. We have boldly through to the throne of grace. Every believer is within the much more grace care of God. I believe the theme calls that super grace. Every believer is beneficiary of inheritance as heirs of God and joint heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. Every believer has a new position in Christ. That's a huge one. The position in Christ, we have so many things because if we're in Christ. Believers are recipients of eternal life. The believer is created a new species, spiritual species. There's the human spirit, partly and in Christ. That overlaps with the position in Christ. The believer is a light in the Lord, part of the angelic conflict. The believer is united with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got fellowship. Every believer is the recipient of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's the one I'm currently teaching. The believer is glorified. The believer is complete in Christ. I think Herman recently talked about that. The believer is possessor of every spiritual blessing granted in eternity past. There's the beginning of Ephesians. The believer has all sins and transgressions blotted out. So, I'll be going over those as time goes on. Now we'll go to our, I want to review the laptop's a little slow. I set up my home computer by putting something I call a solid state drive, and that goes pretty fast. But when you have a slow hard drive, it takes a time for it to chug along. Well, we'll leave it at this. There we are. Okay, that's good. I'll have to go work off of I have a handout here for this one. This is going back to what I taught last week. I just want to bring you up to speed. I think the understanding that we have a human spirit, I think that's very important. That there's a part of us, we don't feel it, we don't see it, but it's a part of us that makes us, I like to say, a full humanity. Adam was created with a human spirit, and he lost that when he sinned. But when a believer believes in Jesus Christ, he regains, or that is regenerated. That's what regeneration is. And I'll get into that more maybe next week if I don't get to it this week. And that's an important part of our spiritual life. And I wanted to also emphasize the three parts, or the three tenses of salvation. There's the salvation at the point of salvation, and then there's our ongoing salvation, the sanctification in life, and our ultimate sanctification, and the glorification in eternity. And we went over the passages and showed you those. One of my emphasis, at least lately, is this: our relationship with God. We have a personal relationship that, for me, I find as time goes on becomes closer and closer. You develop this love for God. If I have a problem, I have somebody to talk to. Hey, God, I got this problem. Can you help me out? I don't understand it. It's not like an unbeliever. Where do they go? They got a friend, or maybe they don't have a friend. And I think too many people end their lives with no hope. But we have hope. We have someone we can talk to. And as we'll see in the second service, God responds to prayer in marvelous ways. And in our life, in our daily lives, you can see, if you have your eyes open, God touched my life there. God touched my life there. God touched my life there. And if you're tuned to the Bible, to that relationship, that vital relationship, that's so important to keep that the pathways open through the faith that I call it, the faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. There was my little thing as far as we're trichotomous. That's what having the human spirit means. So we have a human spirit. Adam possessed a human spirit. Adam lost the human spirit at the fall. The unbeliever has no human spirit, born spiritually dead. That's what we mean. The believer possesses a human spirit, and the human spirit has function. It's not just okay. I'm spiritual. Well, it has function, if I had it here. Yeah, I'm using the picture of a cell phone. It's like you plug a cell phone into your soul. You talk to God. It's a transmitter. You receive information from God. It's a receiver, and it's a storage place for all that information about God. So it's I came up with that because I'm thinking what would the teenagers understand? My wife likes to watch Dr. Phil from time to time, and often there are teenagers on there that are out of control, and the thing that they seem to value the most is that cell phone. don't ever take that cell phone away. or if the phone system's down, they're lost. But that's how we are with our human spirit. We have a human spirit. Let's use it. Talk to God. Listen to God. Remember the doctrine. Remember the passages. You can remember those, and especially those that have been taught in class and you understand and can use. Casting all your cares on Him. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. On and on and on. Things that we can cycle, but those are all stored in our human spirit. And Theme has an elaborate a doctrine on grace apparatus for perception. I think it's right, but it's a little involved right now. But the idea is that we have a human spirit, and that's for spiritual phenomena. Let me switch now to part two here. Okay. So I've got my hand out here. There are the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start from the first and second again. Some of that, like common grace, I know is not often taught, so we have to understand that that's part of the presentation of the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit working to take that information and to make it real. And the reason is that man is born spiritually dead. He doesn't have a human spirit. And so man is not able to understand spiritual phenomena. But the soulish man, and that's what in the Greek, in that 1 Corinthians 2:14, it doesn't say natural man, it says the soul. So the idea is that an unbeliever has a body and a soul, but no human spirit, so how can he possibly understand spiritual phenomena? So that's the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I remember that was when I was going back over this past week. I remember that there was a point when someone had given me the gospel that all of a sudden it made sense. It's the gospel and so on, but all of a sudden it was real, and I just happened to remember that. And I remember talking to somebody else. There was a guy that had gotten into drugs in college in the 70s, early 70s. And I remember he said that he'd been challenged because he was always told, oh, the Bible's not real. So someone challenged him, and so he took the book of Daniel to try and disprove, and he ended up proving to himself, at least, that it was real. And someone gave him the gospel over and over again, and he said there was a point at which all of a sudden I knew it was true, but I didn't want to believe, and I felt I was in hell. It bothered me. I knew it was right, but I didn't want it, and he couldn't explain it. Otherwise, I felt like I was in hell. Eventually, he became a believer, but at that point, the Holy Spirit made the gospel real to him. He had studied Daniel. He knew it was true. The gospel had been given to him repeatedly, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit had made it real. He did not have a human spirit at that point, but the Holy Spirit functioned, took over that function to make that gospel real spiritual information so that his soul could pick it up, and then he believed. And I just based upon my experience and that man's experience, I assume that other people, you may not remember that, maybe a long time ago, but it just happened to pop into my mind that, yep, there was a point at which all of a sudden it was real. I understood it. Yeah, I understand it. So, anyhow, common grace is the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's see here. So I can just read this. So, okay, this is in John chapter 16, where Christ is talking in the upper room. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict or convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces the world, it's the cosmos, the world of unbelievers. Oh, and I guess I forgot to mention that these slides are on the website. I put them out there. So you can download those and print them. SpringValleyBibleChurch.org. Go under, I guess, speakers. And it's lesson, this lesson is 199. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning sin, sin's not the issue in salvation. But sin, we have to understand that we are sinful beings, but the sin, the penalty for sin, was borne by Christ on the cross. But you're not benefited from it until you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. But the real issue is righteousness. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Because he's been resurrected in glory, because he was righteous and judged for our sins. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So, to reiterate one more time, the principle of common grace. Common grace is the theological nomenclature for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, or the presentation of the gospel message. The gospel message is presented, in some cases it is recalled. But because of the spiritual death of mankind and the total depravity of mankind, efficacious grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, which effectively moves men to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's from Ryrie. Dowd, again, I quote different people. One, let you see that I'm not teaching something from just me. This is a widely accepted doctrine. And sometimes different words may help you understand. I remember there was one time when Phil was teaching in the book of James, and he said something about humility, and just the way he said it, it just clicked. I'd heard lots of stuff, but the way he said it, it just, I got it. And so sometimes reading different people with different words, somebody else may get, oh, I got it now. And that's the whole point of this. You will pick up information that will help you in your personal relationship with God. So doubt. Efficacious grace is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to the believer in Christ. Sorry, I switched here. I'm from common grace to efficacious grace. This is we said in Ryrie, efficacious grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, which effectively moves men to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Efficacious grace is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to the believer in Christ, or the work of the Holy Spirit which enables the believer to have an effective faith in Christ as Savior. It is the Holy Spirit picking up a person's positive signals of faith in Christ and carrying them to the point of salvation. And in some cases I go back and I look and, well, does that really communicate? Is there something missing, some piece of information that would help somebody understand that? Yeah, I could say, okay, it helps you become a believer. How does the Holy Spirit make the believer's faith effective? Is there some kind of illustration that would help me understand? So, I quoted here from I have to cough here to get the microphone to wake up. It goes to sleep a little bit. Maybe I need to jump up and do some dancing here and wake the microphone up. The first ministry of God the Holy Spirit in salvation is what we call efficacious grace. It is God the Holy Spirit who communicates the gospel when the gospel is presented. The gospel is presented to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is dichotomous. He has a body and a soul. He does not have a human spirit. Therefore, he cannot understand spiritual phenomena. The gospel is spiritual phenomena. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit takes the gospel message, however it is presented, verbally from an evangelist witnessing on the page of a tract, however it is presented, just a word, a verse, whatever it happens to be, and the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit so that the gospel is understood by the believer who is called the psychikos, or the soulish man, and as we saw, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The soulish man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are discerned by the human spirit. But the believer does not have a human spirit. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit, and the gospel becomes spiritual phenomenon understood. So, number 4. Efficacious grace is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to believe in the Holy Spirit, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the work of the Holy Spirit in moving man to effective faith in Christ as his personal Savior. Efficacious grace is the Holy Spirit picking up positive volition at the point of gospel hearing and carrying faith in Christ to the point of salvation. That means that efficacious grace is related to the divine call to salvation, which results in the certainty of salvation through faith in Christ. It is generally called or used by the word call in the New Testament. So, that, I found that a little difficult to follow, but we'll read some of those passages where they have the call, calling, and that is equated by theme and others as the efficacious grace. The biblical support of the doctrine is based on the use of the word call. This is from Ryrie. In only a very few instances does the word convey a general invitation to elect and non-elect alike, and probably Matthew 22:14 and probably Matthew 9:13. The vast majority of occurrences concern the effectual call which leads to salvation. From such verses as Romans 1:1, 8:28, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Peter 1:3 and 10, it is clear that the calling is not merely a general invitation, but that mysterious yet effectual work of God through the Holy Spirit which brings man to saving faith in Jesus Christ. To those who are not called in the effectual sense, the gospel remains foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:21-25. And I guess we can, let me see here, we'll open the Bibles, looking at what passages I may want to, well, we'll go to Romans chapter 8, that one looks like a pretty good one. Romans chapter 8, go towards the bottom, 8:28. And we know, oh, there's one of our good passages. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The idea is that those particular called people are believers. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. So, you see that the calling is part of our salvation, or part of that process of salvation. That's good enough right there, I guess. Yes. Yeah, and now, in some sense we say the point of salvation, but logically, as Herman has talked, is whoever's in Jesus Christ is predestined, so you have to be in Christ and then you're predestined. So in a sense, there's a logical order to that. There are several things in the Bible, I guess the divine decrees. Well, they all happen at the same time, but there's an order to them, and that order is important in the content of those. So, there's a logic order, so yes, you're not predestined until you're in Christ. And that all that happens at the point of salvation very quickly. Good point, thank you. So here's the summary of efficacious grace, and we'll move on to regeneration. I'm excited about regeneration. Efficacious grace is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit acting as a human spirit. Again, I'm all emphasizing over and over again that human spirit. I'm not sure we talk a lot about the human spirit, but that's a, a vital part of our spirituality. It makes us spiritual. Acting as a human spirit to make the gospel spiritual information real and to carry faith in Christ to the point of salvation. As reflected in Scripture throughout the use of the word, through the use of the word call. And as a number of passages. The implication at the point of belief, the believer then receives the 34 blessings which cannot be undone and confirming eternal security. So now let me go to the next item, which is regeneration. And depending on how fast or how slow, that we'll finish with this I'll switch to another presentation and continue with other items. Regenerate, what's it mean? Regenerate from Latin, I just took this from Webster's dictionary. I just happened to have a old dictionary. I pulled it up and looked at it. In this case, I actually used the paper dictionary instead of the online, I think. So formed or created again, to spiritually reborn or converted, restored to a better, higher, or more worthy state. Regenerate theologically. Let's see. So here again, I've used this different. This one's from Dwight Pentecost. There's a book that I really like called "Things That Which Become Sound Doctrine." And so he's got several doctrines that he goes through and explains them, and he's got some words that I think communicate. So I've put them down on the page here. And while we may be confused over the English word regenerate, there can be little confusion. Born again, or born a second time. There. One who was born into this world spiritually dead must be born a second time of a new father into a new family if he's to have eternal life and is to become the child of God. In the second place, as our Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here we have a very well-known truth concerning the new birth is presented. One must be born of the Spirit. God the Father is the author, but the Holy Spirit is the active agent of regeneration. Sometimes I find different websites that may have a phrase or sentence that works for me. So we are born again as children of God and enter into the God's family at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit is the agent of this new birth. Question. Here we go. And I like to have some concrete illustration of things that helps me understand. Some people, when I was at work, there were some people that were eye people and some people that were ear people. I was an eye person. I liked email, something I could read and go back and visit. There are other people that didn't like email because they could be held responsible for whatever it said. So they preferred telephone calls. Well, I this is what I really said. Here I've got the, I want, what is regeneration? What is reborn? We say that a lot. What does that mean? A hint, we have a human spirit. We're born again. We have something new, and we have a new life in that. So, okay, I gave away the farm, so let's get the details here. R.B. Thiem came up with what he called the barrier. I'm assuming he came up with it. It may be something that he got from somebody else. But he's got a little booklet out there, the barrier, and I just downloaded some of that from the internet. So at physical birth, you die physically. Well, then what happens? You don't have a spiritual part of you to continue. So that's what regeneration does. And so in the barrier, he's got sin. So you've got that's addressed by redemption and unlimited atonement, the penalty of sin by expiation. relative righteousness, that's the big one we talk about in the gospel, is that we don't have righteousness. There's nothing we can do as a sinful person to do the righteousness of God. So God uses imputation and justification. Imputation of righteousness and justification is God declaring us righteous. And then, of course, there's the character of God. We satisfy that character in propitiation. God, Christ satisfies that in propitiation. And then you have the position in Adam, and so you have position in Christ as at salvation. So theme on regeneration. Regeneration is God the Holy Spirit creating a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. Now we are trichotomous and we are ready for the imputation of eternal life to the human spirit. In physical life, a baby is born with a human body. God imputes human life to this body. In spiritual birth, God creates a human spirit. God imputes spiritual eternal life. So when we say we're born again, we have a human spirit and we have eternal life. So there is my concrete example. It's not just we're born again. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means I acquire a human spirit with eternal life imputed to that. Just like when I'm born physically, God gives me a human soul with human life imputed to it. So now we have a parallel, and for me at least, hopefully for you, that becomes a little more understanding than just, well, I'm born again. So here's I made a little picture. As born again, so under physical birth, which is what I just said, you have human life is imputed to the human soul, so we have a human body with physical life. On the spiritual side, at salvation, when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, eternal life is imputed to a human spirit that we get as part of that birth. And so we now have a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. So we become, as we've talked about, trichotomous. So I'm going to be ahead of schedule here and go to my other slides. The human spirit, spiritual life. The moment God, the Holy Spirit, creates a human spirit, God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. Remember that any kind of life must have a place to reside. The human soul is where human physical life resides, imputed at our physical birth. The human spirit is where eternal life resides, imputed at our spiritual birth. So, regeneration means the creation of a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. The soul is the residence of human life. The human spirit is the residence of eternal life. It's also our spiritual life, as I've said. That's where we live spiritually. And I took that from Warren Dowd. Many of these people that I quote from were also from taught in, by theme, either on tapes or in person, much like Herman. Yes.
So when it says that the Holy Spirit indwells us,
yes,
is that saying that the Holy Spirit is communing with that? Is that how you understand it?
I'm gonna talk more about the indwelling of the human spirit or Holy Spirit. The specifics of that is for the temple of for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit talks with, uses, energizes. I'm not sure. I don't have a good word necessarily, but there's God, the Holy Spirit, and obviously He talks to or works with our human spirit. The Holy Spirit with my spirit says Abba, Father. So it works together, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, I'm thrusting myself out of the fellowship and in fellowship. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit when I'm filled by the Holy Spirit. Faith dependence. At a point in time, you depend and then you constantly, it's like, when I was going over John, Mary Magdalene cling to Jesus Christ. Well, we cling to the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to lose that. Now we don't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we do lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we want to, as much as possible, maintain that fellowship. So here's my final slide for regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth, born again or born from above. Again, that's what I needed. I needed to understand the human spirit as part of this regeneration. So now it's a picture, so I understand it, instead of just saying, well, I'm born again. In human birth, we obtain a human body with a human physical life. The spiritual birth is the reception of a human spirit that makes a believer a spiritual being with spiritual life, able to comprehend spiritual phenomena. So, and then part of our being born again, and we are born into a divine royal family. And as I study the Bible, it becomes overwhelming, the things that we obtained at the point of salvation. Like I said, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, spiritual gifts, I'll talk about those. The temple for the residence of Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, on and on and on. Let me switch and give you a preview of coming attractions, since we've got a few minutes here. Yes. And I'll go back and review these things. I don't have this. Oh yeah, I have it up here. The slides. So the next item on the agenda is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about the what the seal is. The meaning of sealing from the Greek. And I used to have when I was a teenager, my mom bought me a seal. So you could stamp, we used to send real letters, you could seal them with wax. And they used to do that, but they still have those seals. And I had a seal with my initials made, and then you had the sealing wax, and you'd heat it up and it would drip, and then you'd stamp it, and it had your seal on there, and you, in order to open the envelope, you're supposed to break the seal. And in Revelations, Jesus Christ breaks a seal of a book. But our seal cannot be broken. So this goes into eternal security. And as I've said, that those 34 blessings, they overlap, interconnect, and as I like to say, the fabric of Scripture. And I'm changing that in the second service. I think on the bottom of my slides I now put, the fabric of Scripture reveals our relationship with God. It's not just that there's this intricate fabric where everything in the Bible is connected, but it's a portrait of Jesus Christ, but it's for us so that it energizes our relationship with God, so that we understand our relationship. And I'll, second service, I'll talk more about that. Advertisement for second service. Jehoshaphat was, when I read that First Chronicles 20, and you say, Chronicles, why would you teach Chronicles? That's just history. But that has an illustration in there of the faith of Jehoshaphat and the faith of the nation, something that we're lacking in America. That was so, everything, he did everything right. And just talking about it, I get goosebumps, because it's right on. It's just the way it was supposed to be. And then reading through it over and over again, you see repetition of certain words, and how this all comes together. So we'll talk about the seal. We've got several slides on that. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, you can say, well, I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? That we're placed into Christ. And then that whole concept of... So the baptism of the Holy Spirit places us into Christ, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that we have as a result of being in Christ. There's seven baptisms. I guess initially I wasn't going to put those in there, but it was something to go review, because some of these things we don't talk about very often. And then the indwelling, and that's where the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for providing a temple or a place for the Shekinah glory. In the Old Testament, they had the temple. First of all, they had the tabernacle and the temple, where they had the presence of the Shekinah glory in the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know if you've seen the Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, where they make a big deal about that. Well, in the Old Testament, they had that's where God resided. I didn't bring with me, but there's a master's thesis that has a really interesting introduction, the first paragraph, that talks about that God has always lived or dwelled with man. So you had in the garden, you had God visiting Adam and Eve. And then you had in the Old Testament, you had appearances of the pre-existent Jesus Christ to Abraham and others. And then you had the Ark of the Covenant, first in the tabernacle, the tent, and then in the temple. Now, he resides in us, and we have a temple for that residence, for the presence of Jesus Christ, for fellowship. And so, I found that, again, interesting. And then, we'll get the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I'll try and deal a little bit with those that each one of us has a spiritual gift. And it's, as Herman has said, it's not for, my gift is not for me, it's for you. Your gift is not for you, it's for the whole church. And whether it's for service, special tasks like the internet, or for the children, the children's ministry or administration, or the finances, if we've done this right, then those people have gifts that God has given them to make the church work. And we're a whole body. There may be someone that teaches and I speak, but there's, things that you do are just as important. Whether it's prayer warriors, the children, the internet, we're all together a whole. Well, either is listening. We have to have an audience. Otherwise, it's rather difficult. As Herman says, we got pictures in the back wall there of the kids. So we've got, however many, 40 some odd kids. Well, we call them kids. They're young adults. But it's a matter of perspective. I can remember, working as a civilian in a company that worked with the Air Force. And I'm 50 years old at that point, maybe 60. And I go up to Omaha, Nebraska, to Offutt Air Force Base, and I'm talking to somebody, look at all these kids, they're just out of high school. Well, guess what, Kit? You used to be one of those. It's a matter of perspective. I don't know if you've, I was listening last night to the end of there's a movie, Ratatouille. My wife says I never grew up, and so I like to watch kids' shows sometimes, and Ratatouille is, about a rat that's a chef, there's at the end there's this food critic that comes into the restaurant, and there's some debate about what they're going to serve this food critic so he can be a critic of it. And so he says, "You provide the food and I'll provide the perspective." Well, each one of us has a perspective. It's I call them kids. They're young adults. They're the future of America, hopefully. So the camp is important. Like I say, each and every spiritual gift is important in this church. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. I'm thankful that God has given us at least what we have of freedom. No country lasts forever. But as some pastors have said, so as go the Christian, so goes the nation. And it looks like our Christian presence maybe is a little weak. So we can pray for evangelism, for strengthening of the Christians, and hopefully like Abraham asked the Lord, if there's 10 people that are righteous, will you save? So we're asked God, if there's whatever that minimum number is to save America, can you help us send the message out, get the message out? What's in this book is valuable, but it's not valuable in the book. It's valuable only up here. There was a story of a rabbi, and he had a Bible, and he was teaching a class. And at the beginning of one class, he took it and he threw it down and he stomped on it. And the people in the audience were horrified. And he said, it's not the paper that's important. It's the information on the paper. And it's got to be here. He made his point, but I don't think I'm going to throw my Bible down. Okay, I said enough. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the ability we have, the freedom we have, to meet and talk and learn and teach your word. Help us to take these facts, these doctrines, this information, make it real. Help us incorporate that into our thinking. And we take a second here. If there's anybody listening that's not a believer, consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Without Christ, all perish. It's so simple. Trust Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not works of righteousness what we do, but what God has already done. And all we have to do is trust him. Thank you, Father, once again for this church. I ask you to bless Herman and his wife, help them grapple with and be blessed in this time of suffering for them. We thank you once again, and we do this in Christ's name. Amen.